love the mystery. Your mercy covers me.
We are going to consider this morning how to strike oil and begin living. How to strike oil and begin living. And our scripture is the scripture we have already read. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. I'll stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and read again that passage. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be in bondsman. Here's a woman who's in debt. She's been left widowed. Her husband had been a prophet. And in Israel, ancient Israel, prophets lived by free will offerings. There was no money set aside. There was money set aside for Levites, but for prophets, just, you know, if you wanted to bring them some food, brought them some food. If you want to bring them a change of clothing, bring them that, you know. But now he's dead, and people are forgetting about his wife, and that can happen. It should never happen. Not that I'm talking about prophets, that we have prophets running around, but we've got preachers. And when a preacher dies, usually the wife has no income, and that should not be, because the church should remember the widow. Well, this one has been forgotten, and she's in debt, and they're going to take her two sons and make them indentured servants. In other words, they're going to have to be in bondage so that the debt is paid off. It's a bad situation. And so she cries unto Elisha, saying, tells him the situation. And verse 2, Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, Your handmaiden has nothing in the house. Oh, except for a pot of oil. Well, then he said, Okay. Go borrow all the different empty vessels from your neighbor's house. Go around and ask them for empty pots, empty containers, anything that's empty. And don't get a few of them. Get as many as you can. And so when you do that, come in and shut the door. That's verse 4. Shut the door upon you, upon your sons, and start pouring out those vessels. You've got a pot of oil, start pouring it out to fill those vessels. And so, verse 5, she went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, who had brought the vessels to her. So the sons had gone out collecting all the vessels. I don't know how many empty pots they got, but must have been a heap of them. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, There isn't a vessel. There's no more vessels. And the oil stayed. In other words, the oil stopped. When all the vessels were filled, the oil, remember she had that one pot of oil? Just kept pouring, pouring. Fill this pot, fill this pot, fill this pot. This is a remarkable miracle. It's a remarkable, remarkable miracle. And then, verse 7, she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell all the oil. Pay the debt and live, you and your children, off the rest. Father, help us today in Jesus' name to proclaim your word. And Father, we'd ask that you would shut us in with yourself. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and fill every listener with your Spirit, Lord, that we may hear and understand and grow in grace in Jesus' name. This today is a message for tired Christians. Have you ever been tired? Don't show me your hands. Have you ever been tired as a Christian? just get weary as a Christian. Well, sometimes we want to see the Lord move and move in power, and we're trying so hard, we get tired. We just get weary. And today we are looking at the supernatural power of God when He moves in grace and in glory. This is a true story which is written before us, which we've read, and it's written for our instruction. And I want to tell you this, and I've told you many times before, but the Old Testament is a book about Jesus. He's on every page. Now, I have never claimed that I can find Him on every page, but I believe He's still there on every page. And we're going to discover a little bit more about Jesus today here out of 2 Kings chapter 4. And notice, as we unpack these truths, and notice how in the house she has nothing but pot. A pot of oil. Well, why not say, well, in the house, I've got a pot of water. She says, I've got a pot of oil. Now, it's significant. Oil. Oil is so significant in the Scripture. Oil has many usages. Now, before we get into the unpacking of these verses, I want to tell you about some of the usages that oil has had. Did you know that if you went back to 1 Kings 17 and found Elisha's successor, Elijah. We get confused with that, but Elijah back then, he has an encounter with a widow. She's hungry. He says, go and make me a wee loaf of bread. She says, all I've got is a wee bit of flour and a wee bit of oil. And he says, well, fair enough. Go and make it and come feed me, because the Lord will multiply everything back to you. And so she did. She made her wee loaf of bread. She gave it to the prophet. And from then on, the cruse of oil never failed. The meal in her barrel never failed. And she survived the whole of the famine. Oil was used in the making of bread. An essential ingredient in those days. And you find that back in 1 Kings 17. Oil was also used for refreshing and for comfort. Remember Psalms 23, thou anointest my head with oil. That's for refreshing. It doesn't maybe sound too refreshing to us these days, but back in that culture, refreshing from the anointing of oil. And so, oil was used in medicine and in healing. The Good Samaritan poured in the oil and the wine. Oil for medicine. How wonderful. And of course, that's pointing me to Jesus. I know that the oil of the Holy Spirit is often used as a type of the Holy Spirit, and yes, that's true. But Jesus is the healer. He heals us emotionally. He heals us physically. Oh yeah, He's the food. He's the bread of life. He's wonderful. He brings refreshing. He brings comfort. And oil was used not only for those things, but oil was used for light and illumination. Remember the four virgins and the four virgins, the 10 virgins who out waiting for the bridegroom, and then some of them hadn't brought oil. You needed oil for illumination. You'll find that in Matthew 25. But oil was also used in the anointing of kings. A king was there to govern. And who is the greatest king that we have ever seen? His name is Jesus, King Jesus. And He's been anointed with oil to rule. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, you will believe it, because one day He's coming back through the clouds. He's going to come back physically. He's going to come back personally. He's going to come back visibly. Jesus Christ will be declared to be the Lord. He's the king. And not only were kings anointed, priests were anointed. What's a priest? A priest is someone who on behalf of man goes before God. He speaks to God for men. That's what a priest does. And Jesus is the ultimate priest. You don't need another priest to speak for you, because Jesus Christ has the ear of God. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And if you want a priest, you go to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate priest. And his door is never closed. You don't have to go through another mediator to get to heaven. You go straight through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. Prophets were anointed. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet. Never man spake like this man, they said of him. And that's right. Never man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man. And did you know that God in times past in various manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the final speech from heaven. He's the final prophet from heaven. And we need to listen to what he has said, because his word is the last day's word from God. And did you know something? Not only was the prophet anointed, if you went to the tabernacle in the wilderness, now some of you may not know what the tabernacle was, but it was the meeting place between, if you read it in the Old Testament, you'll see that they had a tabernacle and they had furniture in this tabernacle. And all the furniture in the tabernacle was anointed with oil. Do you believe that God loves the anointing? He really does. They had a brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, and it was anointed. And Christ, who does that altar point to? To Jesus. Jesus is our sacrifice. He was anointed. Here's one for you, Hebrews 1 and verse 9. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Never anyone carried an anointing like the Lord Jesus, and that's why he's alive. He's anointed. He is the one to turn to in your problem. Listen to me. Are you in a problem today? Are you in a fix today? Are you in torment today? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He is anointed above all. He is alive forevermore. He is all powerful. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. Turn to him. He's real. This is not a fantasy. This is not a making it up as you go along. So there was the brazen altar. Then there was the laver, which was a continual washing. And do you know what? Through Christ's gospel, we get a continual washing. Growing in grace is not a matter of fulfilling all these rules and regulations. I'll tell you how you grow in grace. You sit under the gospel. Sit under the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel will motivate you. Christ will motivate you. He'll turn you. He'll change you. He'll break the hardness of your heart. Oh, yeah. There's that washing. And there's the golden altar. It was anointed. And that points towards the worship of Christ. Because on that altar, they burnt incense. And incense is likened to prayers. And so, it's anointed. The altar of prayer, of worship, is anointed. That, I tell you, all worship that is not anointed is useless. And unless you're in love with Jesus, you'll be a rotten worshiper. Don't show me your hands, but let me ask you. Can you honestly say you love Jesus? Now, you love him. Think about that. Philippians 3:3, Anton. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. That's believers. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in anything physical we do. Now listen, I raise my hands. But I don't put confidence in raising my hands. I don't say, oh, I'm a better worshiper because I raise my hands. No, we put no confidence in the flesh. Some people tell you that you can't worship unless you have a dancing session in church. Oh yeah, a lot of frowning here and saying, yes! And it's not even dancing, it's hopping. Have you never seen it? Oh goodness sakes, I've been in churches where they used to give dancing lessons and the musicians, they would go, oh, and we were told, go like that, you see. And then, huh, huh, you see like that, and then they got faster. Huh, huh, huh.
And this is it. And then, I mean, 100 or so, or 200, we're all going like this. And we think, oh, this is great. We're worshiping. No, we were doing aerobics. We were callous. I don't know. It was exercise. It was good. I was quite slim in those days, you know. But it wasn't worship. We thought we were the bee's knees because look what we did. But look what the scriptures say. We put no confidence in the flesh. None. No confidence in the flesh. But we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, there's real worship. And to get there, there's an anointing. And so, the lampstand, it was in the tabernacle, and it had to be anointed. Lamps bring light. And the light has to be anointed. Do you know something? For you to understand the Bible, for me to understand the Bible, we have to have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just lines. It's just sentences. You say, I can't make any sense of this. Well, God needs to open it. Well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. And I've tried reading the Bible, and it's a load of baloney. Well, if you're not a Christian, it's not written for you. What are you doing? It's a love letter from Jesus to his people. And so what are you doing reading other people's letters for? Well, I'm not saying you can't do it, but unless the Holy Spirit moves upon you and opens up these words, you don't understand it. Well, surely you're not like that, brother. Yes, I am. This is a dry, dust-filled book unless the Spirit of God opens my eyes and shows me these things. Oh, yeah. And the Spirit of God will always lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the final piece of furniture, the ark. The ark of glory, some people call it. And some that points towards the ultimate glory. Did you know that that's where we're headed for? We're headed for the resurrection. We're headed for glorification. Every believer in Christ, everyone who trusts in Christ, will be glorified. What's it say, Anton? Romans 8, verse 11. But if the same Spirit, what's it say? If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That means make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. What a promise. What a promise. Death will not conquer the believer. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwell in you, how do you know it dwells in you? I'll tell you how you know. If you love Jesus. Have you been to Calvary? Let me ask a simple question. Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the cross where you've seen yourself as a sinner? Where you've seen yourself as a hopeless sinner? Unable to, you know, you want to do a lot of good things and you don't do them. You have this gurgling up of sin that keeps coming into your mind, bombarding you. You would do this, that, the other thing if you could get away with it. And it's you. No point in saying, no, that's not me. That's you, but you take you to the cross where Jesus died for sinners. Those are the only people he died for sinners. And if you know you're a sinner, then your place is at the cross receiving that mercy and that grace. When you come to him, plead guilty and throw yourself on the mercy of the court. But back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And you're listening well. What does she say? Verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons as bondsmen. So here's the tragic picture. A minister is dead, and his sons are to become bondsmen. They're going to be in bondage. Could be a form of slavery, maybe so, sold into slavery, or indentured servants who will have to work for X number of years to pay the debt. They'll likely not be well treated at all.
And so the minister is dead, physically. But let me say this to you. There's nothing worse when we're going to church to find a dead minister. I don't mean dead physically. I mean dead spiritually. A spiritually dead minister brings spiritual bondage in the church. And when a minister is filled with the Spirit, do you know what he's going to be? He's going to be madly in love with the Lord Jesus. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, He shall not speak of himself, but he'll take of the things concerning me. Jesus is the one whom the Holy Spirit always points us towards. And a man who is not pointing towards Jesus is not Spirit-filled. Without the Spirit, there's no love for Jesus. And without the Spirit, the minister becomes a murderer, a spiritual murderer. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. It talks about how... Did I give that to you? You got it? Okay. About how the letter of the law kills. But it's the Spirit that gives life. I can give you all kinds of rules and regulations, but I'm not going to help you. You know, I'm going to tell, if I stand here and tell you, you need to be moral, you'll say, oh, I do need to be moral. But me saying you need to be moral will not make you moral. The only way to change, 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. A minister, a New Testament minister, is a minister of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And the Spirit points towards Jesus, towards the gospel. And you'll hear me say this so many times, the gospel is not just for beginners. It's for beginners, but it's for believers. As we go back to the gospel and unpack the gospel, that gospel transforms and changes us. It draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Changes our thinking. Would you like to know how to be a Spirit-filled worshiper? Here's the secret, and it is no secret. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. You'll sing these hymns. Be delighted to do it if you're in love with Jesus. Otherwise, this just becomes a song service. And I've been in churches where they have paid worship leaders, and some of them are good, and some of them are really, really good, great guys, but I've also been in a lot of churches where they've not been. And yet they can tell you that they've gone to university and studied and had to have a degree in worship and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you, singing and so-called worship is dead unless it's bringing us to Jesus. And a worship leader may have all kinds of degrees in worship, but if he's not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, all he is a melodious mortician. That's it. For the Spirit gives life. And so unanointed worship will leave you as dead and as dry as Queen Anne's cork leg. That's pretty dry. Do you know something? Even your prayer life or my prayer life, unless there's an anointing on it, will be dead and dry. Who believes in prayer? I believe in prayer. But if you're not in love with the Lord Jesus and in love with him because he has forgiven your sins, because he's died as your substitute, because he went to the cross for you, and unless that has become personal, you'll never be able to pray. Oh, you might say prayers, but you'll not pray. You might say, oh, little prayers like, oh, God, bless me. But you'll not be a prayer warrior. But if you fall in love with Jesus, The anointing will be on your prayers, and you'll want to spend time with Him. The anointing comes through love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman, here she does. What does? She cries to Jehovah's man. Cries to Jehovah's man. Elisha is his name. And the first thing that we need to know about our Christian lives is, number one, are you ready for this? Number one, we have nothing. Do you want to qualify for the move of God? Then here it is. We have nothing. She cries to God because she cries to God through the prophet. But she has nothing. What do you have? She says, I have nothing. Oh, except for a pot of oil. Believer, what do you have? Nothing except for Jesus. Nothing except for Jesus. Struggling church, what do you have? Nothing but Jesus. And then you've got it. When you come to that place. You see, Elisha's name means God is salvation. What a great name. God is salvation. Elisha. And there is, this points us again to Christ, and there is no solution for our helplessness except in Jesus Christ. Self-reformation won't help you, won't fix you. Turning over a new leaf won't fix you. The problem with sin is an offense against God. And we have got to go to God through Christ to deal with the sin and receive what He has done by faith alone. And so she cries to Jehovah's man. And let me say this, if you are experiencing dryness and death in your Christian life, then go to Jehovah's man. Jehovah's man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Jesus. Look to Jesus. And did you know that every genuine move of God that has happened with individuals and then it leads to revival or awakening, it's all Christ-centered. It's all Christ-centered. Charles Spurgeon, you know, I love to quote him. He said it like this, and he had a huge awakening went out under his ministry in the 1800s. He said, I looked to Jesus, and the dove flew into my heart. I looked at the dove, and it flew away. Real moves of God are Christ-centered, not Holy Spirit-centered. For the Holy Spirit's ministry is away from Himself, taking us to Jesus, taking us always to the Lord Jesus. And so, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. There was a great revival. Listen to me. There was a great revival in Samaria. Lots of people were getting saved. And you know what? It was amazing. Well, what was the message? Would you like to know what their message was? Well, what was the techniques? They must have had techniques. They must have done something. Well, what was Philip's secret to have a great revival? What was his message? Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. That's how you get the move of God. You preach Christ. How do you get the move of God in your life? Fall in love with Jesus. Sit under the gospel preaching. Study Jesus in the scripture. Worship Him in your prayer life. And so we see with this woman, she cries for help. And she doesn't realize the elements of her deliverance were in the house. There was a pot of oil. What do you have in the house? I have a pot of oil. Well, pot, that's made out of clay. And that's a symbol of humanity. Oil is a symbol of deity. And again, we're confronted with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is fully human and He's fully God. He's not a little bit human and a little bit God. He's not a man running around that God influenced. No, He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the God-man. What do you have? I've got nothing except the God-man. Oh, this is pointing us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, when a church needs to go forward or a believer needs to go forward, all we need is empty pots filled with the Spirit, filled with a love for Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. We don't need to import big-time preachers. We don't need to import big-time singers. No, all we need is saints, Christians who know they are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. We need people who know that they depend only upon the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance in heaven. Again, let me ask you, what are you depending on? If you were to die tonight, and God forbid that you would die tonight, but if you died tonight and he said to you, God said, and why do I say this? Well, I say it's appointed unto man. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, one time to die. Afterwards comes the judgment. And if you were to die tonight, stand before God in judgment, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? If you can point to anything you've accomplished, you're not going in. For that means that you are trusting in your righteousness rather than trusting in Christ alone for righteousness. Christ plus nothing for righteousness. We need believers like that. People who know that they're empty and that Jesus is their hope. Oh, if you've not settled it before God at the cross, I urge you, even where you're sitting right now, go to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to wipe out my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me in particular, and I put my trust in you. I don't have a lot of trust, but I trust you. Help me now to grow in grace. Take control of me. Give me a passion for you. Turn me around in Jesus' name. If you did pray like that, tell someone. Talk to me. Talk to Anton. Talk to Rob. Talk to Joni. Whatever. Listen. We don't need to fabricate the anointing. And there's a lot of people try to do that. I have a friend. Actually, I have a friend. I have more than one friend. I know some of you are shocked by that. His name is Neil Gass. Some of you have heard of his younger brother, Bob Gass, who does a lot of radio and stuff. And Bob's a friend, but Neil's a friend. He was telling me one night he was preaching up in this church. He was sitting on the platform, and along with the pastor sitting beside him, and they're having this worship service, and I think it was a kind of a lively kind of a church. And this woman stands up, and she gets out into the aisle, and she starts going, and then she gets up on this platform where Neil's sitting, and she goes behind him and goes, woo, right around in front of him. So she moved off a little bit like this. See, and Neil whispered to the pastor, he said, what's she doing? What's she doing? He said, oh, that's Sister Ethel, the pastor says. That's Sister Ethel. Oh, what's she doing? She said, oh, she's weaving a glory cloud. A glory cloud, says Neil. Yes, she thinks that she has to weave a glory cloud. And if she does weave the glory cloud, God will move in power and authority. So Neil thought, and he's originally from Belfast, no nonsense. He says, here, I've had enough of this. So he stood up and he called out. He says, I feel that I should pray for certain people in this church. And everybody went, ah, oh, the man of God's going to pray. And he looked at Sister Ethel weaving her, and she stopped, and he pointed straight at her and said, in the name of Jesus. And she collapsed.
She fell. Of course, nothing. That was just her. She went out for the count. Neil turned to the pastor and he says, "Well, I don't know if she's out in the spirit or if she's out. I don't know if she's out in the flesh, but I do know she's out of the way." Yeah, we don't have to fabricate anything. The Spirit of God will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to how she obtained the precious oil. She obtained it secretly. Verses 4 to 5, Anton. 4 to 5. Or 4 to 7. And when you are come into the house, you shall shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and you shall put out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet another vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." There's no more vessels. And then the oil stayed. The oil stopped. She went in and shut the door. That is so telling. Would you really like a believer, God to move in your life with power? Learn from this lady. Would you like the anointing to flow in your life? Learn from this lady. Get alone with God. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6? He said, "When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray, and the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly." Great men of God have been known to pray all night. All night. Shut the door. I'm not saying you have to pray all night. But I'm telling you, if you want that anointing to flow in your life, become a man or a woman of prayer. Shut the door. Get rid of the distractions. Go before God. So what happened in her story? Well, the oil was provided. And then Elisha says, verse 7, "Go sell the oil. Pay your debt and live off the rest." You see that? Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and live off the rest. Your bondage is broken. God has provided. And God has provided for every bondage that we may find ourselves in. And the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you go to Him with the bondage of your sin? Will you go to Him with the bondage of your habits that you can't get rid of? Would you go to Him? He sets the captive free. We used to sing a chorus years ago. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter as He sets me free. And you know that's true. But my son, when he was 3 years old, he used to like that, but he used to sing, "Jesus breaks every feather." Dear. I don't care what the bondage is. Jesus will break it. But will you go to Him? Will you look unto the Lord and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth? For He is God. There's none else. So bondage gives way to freedom, and this woman cried to Jehovah's man, and her cry was heard, and the Lord provided abundantly. And who is Jehovah's man nowadays? Do we have to resurrect Elisha? No! Jehovah's man is Jesus. Will you call to Him? Will you go to Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you trust in Him? He's come to give life, not death. And in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that is the gospel truth.
the love, the mystery.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacliv.
Never have enough. Your perfect peace, your word of truth. I am here broken, giving everything.